And I do invite you, if you remain behind in the hall, won't you please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to be starting in verse 1 and verse 2 this evening. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. As you turn there, let me remind you, I introduced us into the Gospel of John in a survey fashion last week, and tonight begins our expositional time in this wonderful book. Last week was merely an overview of the book itself. I have to confess, though, that tonight is probably one of the most difficult passages I have had to preach from. And it's because as John, in the 21 chapters of his gospel, unfolds the story of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the Father, he begins with a crescendo in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And really, there is no greater declaration as to the glory of Jesus Christ than these two verses. I also find it very interesting as to how John begins his gospel account of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he begins it in a very unique way. But let me begin by first going to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we're about to begin a time in your word, in a particular section of your word, the Gospel of John. And we want to thank you for the way in which it truly is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We want to thank you for your giving to us your Holy Spirit, who helps the believer in Christ discern your spiritual truths. And I thank you for the convicting work he brings to the unbeliever in Christ of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. I thank you for this simple yet profound testimony of the life of your only begotten Son, in whom there is everlasting life. And I thank you for the wonderful truths that await us, that we could hide your word in our heart, that we would not sin against you, and that we would not curse you. For to curse you is when we are disbelieving of that which you have declared about yourself, about us, about what you have done, are doing, and will yet do. So, Lord, we want to be a blessing in your sight and in your hearing. And we want to grow in Christ and in our knowledge of all that you have intended for us. But not that we would be puffed up in our knowledge, but that we would have a heart's desire to reach out to those who are still hopeless, without hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do pray that you would allow us as a church to continue to be in this corner of your vineyard, a witness and a testimony to the wonderful truth that there is forgiveness of sin found in Jesus Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone. And I am so thankful, Lord, that we can now spend time with you in your word. So have your perfect way in each one of our hearts, that our minds would be enlightened as we come now and spend time with you in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, it's an interesting way that John does begin his gospel. He begins it in a very unique way. By comparison, if you just think about the gospel of Mark, Mark begins his account of the Lord Jesus Christ with an earthly ministry. And Matthew and Luke begin their account of the Lord Jesus Christ with the account of his birth and his earthly life. But John is very different. John begins with this statement, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. As staggering a statement as that is, though, it is a truth, it is a presupposition that must be kept in our minds and our hearts as we make our way through the rest of this gospel. Let me say that again. It is a staggering truth that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That staggering statement must be first and foremost in our hearts, in our minds, as we go through every verse, every chapter of this wonderful gospel. Here's something else that I want us to really settle on. This is something that's important to consider. This staggering statement about the Lord Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, He was in the beginning with God, that is a statement that can only be made about Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate this. And I shudder at doing it this way, so just bear with me. You can't say what John has said in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 about any other person. For example, you can't say, in the beginning was Buddha, and Buddha was with God. I'm not even going to finish out that sentence. You can't say, in the beginning was Muhammad, and you can't say, in the beginning was Confucius. And what's more, you can't say in the beginning was Moses. This is a profound statement that can only be made of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the crushing gravity of that opening statement is that Jesus Christ, whom John writes about, is God eternal, God distinct, and God equal. There are no rivals, there are no competitors to the truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And if you think that opening statement is staggering enough, then the first 18 verses of John chapter 1, which we'll probably spend the next year in, these first 18 verses of chapter 1 hold 11 truths. 11 truths about who Jesus Christ is. And we're going to deal just with the first three tonight. That we're going to deal with the truth that Jesus Christ is God eternal, Jesus Christ is God distinct, and Jesus Christ is God equal. As these first weeks unfold, though, in these first 18 verses, we're going to come to know a little bit better our Lord and our Savior than perhaps when we first began. You will remember, for those of you who were here last week for our survey of this wonderful book, I mentioned to you that this is a book which is for beginners in Jesus Christ, those brand new born-again babes, but it's also for the mature believer in Christ. And it's also for the unbeliever in Christ. You see, the newborn babe in Christ can wade into this wonderful pool of understanding of who Jesus is and not drown. And the mature believer can wade in, and again, though they will plumb deep truths, you're not going to drown. The unbeliever can come to this, wade into this pool of wonderful promise that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that He is the Son of God and that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And you can come to this wonderful truth that I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father but through me. So, Jesus Christ is this keyhole through whom we can peer and get to see God. You see, as we make our way through these first 18 verses and unfold these 11 truths, we're going to see that Jesus Christ, who is God, and let's be clear about this, God needed to explain God. And Jesus Christ does just that. Jesus Christ can explain God because He is God. Jesus Christ is a book, if you will, and it's a book that tells us about who God is. So let's begin with this first eternal truth that we're about to unpack, and that is that Jesus Christ is God eternal.
In the very opening remark of verse 1 of chapter 1, there can be no mistaking John the Apostle has in mind the truths of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. That just resonates. We know we've heard that phrase before. It's found in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There can be no doubt that John has in mind at the very beginning, but you know what is critical to John and critical that we would embrace the same truth that really impacted his heart is John just wants his readers to grasp this one thing, that every other thing had a beginning, but Jesus Christ didn't. You see, the grammar makes it very clear. At the very beginning, the Word already was. In the beginning, when God started His creation, the Word already was. When He pronounced in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. What John wants you to grasp and what he wants me to grasp is the Word was already there. When God says, "Let there be light," and there was light in Genesis 1:3, the Word already was. When God separated the waters and said, "Let there be an expanse in the middle of the waters," the Word already was. When God called the expanse heaven, the Word already was. That's the critical truth that John wants his readers to grasp. When God said in Genesis 1:9, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so, the Word already was. When God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them," and it was so, the Word already was. When God created the planets, created the sun, created the moon, the Word already was. Do you get the gist of this? When God created the fish, the birds, the Word already was. When God created all the living creatures and man on day 6, the Word already was. Now, here's the import of all of that. With the stroke of a pen, the Apostle John has put the Lord Jesus Christ outside of everything that you and I know, everything that you and I can see, and everything that we are yet to still be able to see. Everything that you know, everything that you can see, everything that you're still yet to see, that has a beginning. Jesus Christ already was. He is God eternal. He is the Word without beginning and without end. You began, I began, Jesus Christ didn't begin. He always was. But not only with a stroke of a pen does John declare the eternal truth that Jesus Christ is God eternal, without beginning, without end. As we follow in verse 1, we see another eternal truth, that Jesus Christ is God distinct. He not only is God eternal, in the beginning was the Word, but look at the next phrase in John chapter 1, verse 1. And the Word was with God. See that tiny little word, with? That tiny little word propels you and I into the mind-numbing truth of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let's understand something about that little word, with. In the Greek, it's a significant little word. It's a juncture word, but it's a word that you and I would use to describe someone, another person, being in a face-to-face relationship with another person. It is a word that you would use when someone was standing face to face with someone else, and not only would they be in close proximity, but they would be in an intimate and personal relationship. That's the word with that you would use here. And the implication of that statement is that the Word, who is God eternal, is also God distinct. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ, who is God eternal, is also distinct from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing, He's always been that way. Before anything you or I know, or you and I can see, or even can't see, Jesus Christ was in and is in a personal, intimate, and face-to-face relationship with God the Father, God the Son. You want to see that truth unfold and have a picture of what it looked like as God distinct, eternal God, but God distinct? Then keep your finger here. Come with me to John chapter 17. This is Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer. And in John chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, let me read this for us. Because here's where you get to see what level of personal and intimate relationship Jesus Christ had with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1, verse 5. John chapter 17, verse 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, or that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the true and only God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now look at verse 4. "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you, God the Father, have given me, God the Son, to do. Now, Father," look at here, verse 5, "glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." This is God eternal, but God distinct. You see, before Genesis 1:1, God the Father and God the Son had an eternal, face-to-face, personal, intimate relationship. And we see that truth underscored still in John chapter 17 in verse 20 and verse 21. Jesus Christ is now petitioning, actually, God the Father on behalf of you and I. And he says in John chapter 17, verse 20, "I do not ask on behalf of these," his disciples, his 11 disciples that he had with him at that time, "but for those also who believe in me through their word." That's you and I. We have believed in the Word of God as He gave and propelled holy men of old to pen His Scriptures. And He goes on to say, here it is, "that those who believe in me through their Word," verse 21, "that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that," outcome, "the world may believe that you sent me." You see, he also goes on just a little bit down, verse 24, look at this. "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Could I say this? John 1:1, come back there with me, please. John 1:1 tells you and I what the Word was doing before Genesis 1:1. The Word was, before Genesis 1:1, in the word was loving God the Father and loving God the Holy Spirit and being loved by God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And now when you and I consider that God the Father sends his Son, God the Father speaks lovingly of his Son, and God the Father forsakes his Son for you and I, folks, that is an enormous truth for you and I to grasp. It is mind-numbing that God eternal, who is God distinct, would have a purpose to save you and I from the penalty and ruin of our sin. But I like the fact that this is true of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Why? Folks, there is a heresy which is creeping back into Christendom, and I use that phrase loosely. There is a heresy that was of old called modalism. And modalism is the teaching that actually God is one. Now, they base it on the scriptures, but they've got it all wrong, okay? They say God is one, but he can rapidly change in the twinkling of an eye from being God the Father to God the Son to God the Holy Spirit. Folks, John 1:1 gives us the truth that there is no telephone booth to go in and change from God the Father to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. This is not a Clark Kent type Superman scenario. This is God distinct. And can we explain it precisely? No, we can't. But we can believe it. Why? Because God has said it to be so. His Son is God eternal, without beginning, without end. And his Son is God distinct. Now, if you find that opening statement, that testifying truth about Jesus Christ being God eternal, and that Jesus Christ is God distinct, then this too will take your breath away. The third point I wanted us to see tonight is that Jesus Christ is God equal. Look at the remaining part of verse 1, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, God eternal. And the Word was with God, God distinct. And the Word was God. This is God equal. You see, the second little was there in verse 1, that introduces you and I to the truth that Jesus Christ is God eternal, he is God distinct, but he is also God equal. He is God. Could I share with us the big picture of what that truth is? That Jesus Christ is God equal, God eternal, and God distinct? Folks, he was God in Mary's womb at her conception of him through God the Holy Spirit. He was God at his birth in Bethlehem. He was God in his learning how to wield a hammer in Nazareth when he was learning his stepfather's trade. He was still God when he was tired, when he was thirsty, when he was hungry. He was God when he hung on the cross dying for you and I. I understand he was man, he is the God-man, but God is who he is. And he was God when he was buried in the tomb. He is God when he arose, breaking the power of death and of sin, and rose for our justification. But he is God in his ascension, he's God in his intercession, and he is God in his coming again. Jesus Christ is God forever. Equal with God the Father, equal with God the Holy Spirit. You want to see that related in another portion of the Gospel of John? Keep your finger here, we're coming back here, but come with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 27. Looking through to verse 30. John chapter 10, verse 27 through to verse 30. Beginning in John chapter 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, And I give eternal life to them. Only God can give eternal life. Only God can forgive sin. Yes? Okay? So, and I, God the Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Look at verse 30. I and the Father are one. God equal. This is a truth that Paul even affirmed to the Colossian church. When he said to them in Colossians 2:9, for in him, in Jesus Christ, all, not just some, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So folks, now that I've shown us that Jesus Christ is God eternal, God distinct, and God equal in just two verses, and frankly speaking, only God the Holy Spirit could have been as smart as this to explain the Trinity in just a few words. As much as I would love us to leave that as the sermon, I've actually erred in not giving you an understanding of a very important word, which is the Word. My job's not done yet. So yes, we got through those 3 points fairly quickly, but there is one more. I need to draw our attention. Yes, Jesus Christ is God eternal, God distinct, and God equal. But I want us to look back in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, at the word, Word. Why does John select out this title for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it is a title, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now that word, Word, Jesus Christ, I have to say this, is God's perfect sermon. For us to understand why John has picked out this particular title for the Lord Jesus Christ, let me share this with us. John's use of this word, Word, to describe a title for the Lord Jesus Christ, that would have resonated both with the Greek readers of John's Gospel and perhaps even more so with the Jewish readers of John's Gospel. Now, you'll remember last week in our overview, in our survey, John is a unique gospel. It is written with both Jew and Greek in mind. Whereas Matthew places a greater emphasis on the Jew, Mark places a greater emphasis on the Gentile, in particular the Roman, and Luke deals with mainly the Greek. But John deals with both Greek and Jew. Now, let's deal with the Greeks. When the Greeks would have read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God, they would have recognized, because some of their philosophers had already put this into their kind of learning and teaching, they would have recognized that the Greek word logos is an impersonal principle of reason and order in the universe. In a sense, the Greeks understood logos to mean, in a sense, a creative force, but an impersonal creative force. But it was also an impersonal source of all wisdom. So to the Greeks then, John presents, in just these few words, John presents Jesus Christ as the personification and embodiment of the Logos. The true Logos, who is God, became a man. That would have been astounding to the Greek reader. But to the Jew, John's use of that title, Word, for the Lord Jesus Christ, that actually carries even more significance. You see, the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word Logos is the Hebrew word dabar. And for John to use this title of Jesus Christ as the word of the Lord would have been astounding to the Jewish reader. See, to the Hebrew who is steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, the word of the Lord was actually, in his and her thinking, an expression of divine power and wisdom. Can I illustrate that for you? This is best seen in thinking like this. To the Jew, how did God create? Well, and God said, let there be. You see, through word, God created. To the Jew, how did God instruct? Thus saith the Lord. So by his word, in the Jewish mind, God introduced, just by way of example, the Abrahamic covenant. By his word, God, just by way of another example, gave Israel the Ten Commandments. By example, to the Jewish mind, God attended to the construction of the tabernacle and the building of Solomon's temple by giving instruction through his word, which he gave Moses, and Moses in turn gave to the children of Israel. But to the Jewish mind, it was God speaking that put the tabernacle and put the Solomon's temple into being. To the Jewish mind, God speaking and pronouncing judgment on the household of Eli, God speaking and counseling Elijah, that was all how he directed Israel through his word. He directed Israel's steps through the prophets. By what? Giving the prophets his word. And so John's readers, if they were Jewish, they would have recognized that John was presenting to them Jesus Christ as the incarnation of divine power and divine revelation. You see, the import of John using this title, Word, for the Lord Jesus Christ is, if you want to know who God is, you go to his word. And Jesus Christ is a revealer of who God is. Jesus Christ is a revealer in person of God's likes and his dislikes. Jesus Christ is God's greatest sermon that explains who God is, what he likes and what he dislikes. Think of it this way with me. When God created in Genesis 1:1, he was preaching. He was revealing his intellect. He was revealing his power. He was revealing his magnificence. I specifically asked Billy to read for us Psalm 19. Psalm 19, which was our scripture reading this evening, that affirms. And I can go a little bit further. Every sunrise, every sunset that you and I have the privilege of looking upon, that is an echo of God's preaching. And every star in the heavens as we walk out here tonight, well, hopefully it's cloudy and rain's coming. But if it were clear, if we could see the stars, that is an echo of God's preaching. Every plant, every mountain, every valley, every bird singing at 5:30 in the morning. In my case, I have a robin who lives in our garden. It comes alive at 4:30 a.m. and that makes my dog bark, and then we're up. I think the Lord's got a message for me. But anyway, everything, every bird singing, folks, that is an echo of God's voice. But here's the thing. Every sermon God preached was just a forerunner to his perfect sermon, Jesus Christ, who reveals God's mind, who reveals God's heart, who reveals God's compassion, who reveals God's judgment, who reveals God's glory. Jesus Christ is God's greatest sermon. And when you and I hear him in the chapters that are to follow, when we find him at the well in Samaria, ministering to a woman overcome in sin, and compassionately encouraging her to believe in the Messiah, and when we find him taking a man lame for 38 years and challenging him to be committed to living a rescued life, and when we find him ministering to a man blind from birth, creating a poultice and putting it on his eyes and telling him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, when we find him having a woman caught in the very act of adultery and thrown at his feet with the accusation by her accusers, well, what are you going to do about her now in light of the Mosaic law? And he bends down and he begins to write in the sand. Folks, I have something I'd love to share with you. You can use it, you can lose it. I can't be dogmatic on it. Ever wondered what Jesus Christ wrote in the earth that caused every one of this adulterous woman, her accusers, to walk away, drop their stone and walk away? I have a theory, use it, lose it. The Ten Commandments. Once again, God was writing with his finger. But this was God eternal, God distinct, and God equal in the person of Jesus Christ. But when we get to see all of that, when we get to hear those words of compassion, when we get to see him and hear him being so, not accommodating, patient with his slow to learn disciples, we get to hear God's greatest sermon. We get to see God's compassion. We get to hear his kindness firsthand. You see, when you look upon and hear the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, you are listening to God's greatest sermon. Jesus Christ explains God, and he can explain God because he is God eternal, God distinct, and God equal. Jesus Christ is the message of God, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through him. Won't you turn with me as we close out? I just want to share this one verse with you. Come with me to the book of Hebrews, and come with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, Hebrews 1, verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he anointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he, Jesus Christ, God eternal, God distinct, and God equal, had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Folks, as we now contemplate this wonderful truth, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. We're about to take that presupposition of God eternal, God distinct, and God equal, and as we wade into this wonderful book and see our risen Lord Jesus Christ living a perfect sinless life so that he could go to the cross and make that substitutionary death that you and I should die and lives in our stead, this is the thrill that should galvanize our hearts, not only to be more like Christ in our thoughts, our words, and our actions, but even in our urgency to go and to witness to those whom the Lord sets us alongside. For we have the words of life. They are in the Gospel of John. They've been entrusted to you and I by the one who, in the beginning, he was. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. And he was in the beginning with God. He is now with you and I, and has promised to be with us every single day as we witness for him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time given us tonight to spend this brief but albeit most encouraging time in your word, to grapple with truths that, Lord, I confess I find hard to explain. But I'm so thankful, Lord, that there are things that we are just to embrace. You are the one who has made it possible for us to be in a right relationship with you. Not by any works that we could bring, but by belief in the finished work which you accomplished on the cross for us at Calvary. And for an assurance that that work has been accomplished, thank you, Lord, that you're not laying in the grave. You are risen, and you intercede for us, and you're coming again for us. And thank you for that wonderful promise that you gave to your disciples when they were truly troubled in the prospect of having to face life without you. You promised that you would not leave them as orphans. You gave them God the Holy Spirit, and you've given him to us. And he lives within us and has sealed us to that day of redemption and gives us the will to do your will for your good pleasure. He molds us and makes us and conforms us as we come under the preaching and teaching of your word, and as he washes us with the water of your word. Lord, we thank you for that work that he is doing. When we don't even know how to pray, he prays for us. But then we also want to thank you that not only have you not left us as orphans, but you've equipped us and raised us up to be about a work in your name, from your word, and in the power of your Holy Spirit. And so as we go to the day, as we go to the weeks that are yet before us, if you choose to tarry a while, and if you allow us to look on those days, may we hear those words which you gave to your disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But now I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And that you declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so, Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.